who could eat as much bread as she wanted, and she really tested that throughout the trip. At one point, I looked over, she had a bread IV just dripping into her veins, and it was a fantastic trip, but it's great to be home and to be with you and to worship with you. And just to try to be a blessing to all who help with these types of things, I've switched up the sermon and the text for today. So we won't be looking at Acts. We'll get back to that next week. But we'll be looking at two texts together in tandem. Psalm 117 is the first text, and that's on page 511 if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. And then we'll also be looking at Romans 15. And if you happen to have a digital device in your hand, if you go to the church website and click on worship guides, there's even a link there for sermon notes, because some of my points are a little long today, and I wanted to show some graciousness toward you and provide those. So let's stand together as we read God's word, starting in Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And then Romans 15, we will continue reading God's word. This is page 949 if you're using the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 15. Verses 5 through 13. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. The title this morning is A God for All Peoples. A God for All Peoples. And I want you to be encouraged in this, brothers and sisters, that Christ's redemptive work secured a place for all peoples in the covenant of grace. So, be faithful and hopeful in your worship, your fellowship, and your witness. Christ's redemptive work secured a place for all peoples in the covenant of grace. So, be faithful and hopeful in your worship, fellowship, and witness. Psalm 117 bursts on the scene with a command to praise the Lord. But this command has a slightly different emphasis than the command to praise the Lord that we find in the Psalms just previous to 117. Psalm 113 commands the servants of the Lord to praise him. This could easily be understood to be the Jews, especially when verse 5 asks, who is like our God? Let me pause here. Mike prayed for the nation of Israel. And we should be praying as they are under terrorist attack. And you've probably, if you're on social media, online, you've probably even seen some of the footage of particularly the music festival that was going on when the attacks started. And be in prayer for the nation of Israel and for the Muslims, the Palestinians, who are perpetrating these attacks. We don't want to live under this notion that the modern state of Israel is a God-honoring place. It is a secular state just like ours. Now, there are a lot of religious people in Israel, just like there's a lot of religious people in America. But there is nothing inherently righteous going on there. That's why they need the gospel. That's why we're praying for Zadukes and others who are there, that they would take the gospel to these people. The only hope for peace in that area is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope, is people submitted not to their agenda, not to their ethnicity, but submitted to the one king who is Lord over all. So the Jews ask in Psalm 113, who is like our God? 114 begins by speaking of when Israel was brought up out of Egypt. Certainly a historical event that the Jews should praise God for. Psalm 115 pits the nations around Israel against them as those nations taunt God's people about the precise location of their God, as they are able to hold up their handmade gods and say, see, we have our gods, where's your God? The irony there should not be lost on us. 116 closes by resolving to pay vows in the courts of the temple. Definitely a place for the Jews, not Gentiles. So when 117 blurts out, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, the idea of those outside the covenant community bringing worship and praise to Israel's Yahweh God almost seems out of place, a little weird at best and impossible at worst. But when the goyim, the heathen, are encouraged to worship Yahweh, we see the ultimate goal of the gospel from the beginning of its revelation in Genesis 3:15. And that brings us to our first point, that goal of the gospel, a multinational coalition of worshipers is at the heart of the gospel. A multinational coalition of worshipers is at the heart of the gospel. Inherent in the gospel itself is the reality that it has never been simply for the people who already have it. Even in what we call the proto-evangelium, the first preaching of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, where God promises to send one to deal with the sin problem, we see that the promise immediately involves the offspring of the woman. So even in the first instance, the gospel was given to the present generation for future generations, for those yet to be born. Then in Genesis 12:1-3, we find the Lord calling Abram and making the promise that he, Abram, would be made a great nation by the Lord, and that Abram would be blessed to be a blessing, and that all the families, the Hebrew word there is mishpacha, all the mishpacha of the earth would be blessed. Now, mishpacha does mean family, but not just any family. One of the nuances to that word is a family united by a common sacrifice. So again, even in the promise of blessing to Abraham, we see that sacrifice will be central to the total community that develops in all of these families of the earth that will be blessed. So then we see more clearly in verse 2, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. We see number 2, the truth of God as the one and only true God for all peoples is grounded in his character and action of love, not in ethnic superiority. The truth of God as the one and only true God for all peoples is grounded in his character and action of love, not in ethnic superiority. The idea that each nation or people group decides their own deity is foreign to the principles of Scripture. We find it in Scripture, but it's foreign to the overall truth of Scripture. In today's pluralistic society in which we live, as in all pluralistic societies from the beginning of time, the world system is operating under a false assumption that people get to pick their God. And not just that one receives the birthright to choose their own God, but we're almost in a period again where the common impression is that there is a range of deities and each one has their particular territory over which they rule and reign. We have seen a reversion back to this pagan understanding of millennia past. So if you're born in an Islamic nation, your God is Allah. If you're born Jewish, your God is an incomplete version of the fully revealed God of the Bible. If you're born in America, you used to have to pick the Christian God, but through some recent innovations, now you can pick whatever God you want. Each household can be ruled by a separate deity. In fact, multiple deities can rule within the same house, even the same heart, if there's a portion of a few different religions that you like. No. It's not how it works. It's not reality. God is God. He is the only God. Even in the religion that we see as probably one of our main competitors of the Christian faith, in Islam, one of their selling points is that they are a monotheistic religion. But you have to ask the question, how did they arrive at the one God? Well, Muhammad looked at the pantheon of gods that the Arabic people were serving, and he said, you know what, I'm going to pick the moon god, because I know that if people are united around one god, it'll be easier to unite them politically. And so I'll pick the moon god, he'll be the one god, and we'll just do away with the rest. Even the monotheism of Islam is rooted in polytheism. Only in the Christian faith, rooted in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, do we find one true God. He is the only God. And here in Psalm 117, we see why. This isn't simply my God can beat up your God. Or it isn't we all have a God, so whoever wins this war or this theological debate or cultural struggle gets to have their God be boss. No. God is the only God whose steadfast love is shown as great toward us. Why should the unconverted praise the Lord? Because of the love that God has shown in sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the promised one who will save his people from their sins. I might even put it a little simpler for you. The true God is the only God who pursued humanity. Every other god has said, I will sit here and it's up to you to get to me. Not so the true God. He said, I'm here, you're there, you don't stand a chance literally in hell of getting to me, so I will come to you. I will come get you, and I will bring you to myself. That's the true God. That's the God who has shown his love as great toward us. Why should all the families of the earth extol the Lord? Because of the sacrifice that will ultimately bring together some from every nation and tribe and language and people. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7 draws this together for us. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So the nations must worship God. All families must extol him because of his steadfast love, his grace that is shown to the earth in Christ. But also the nations must worship and extol him because of his emet, his faithfulness, as the ESV puts it, or the truth of the Lord, as some other translations put it, his truth that endures forever. And this truth has a couple of facets to it. It is truth that has been historically understood, truth that is related to particular facts, a body of religious knowledge, truth that deals particularly with God's testimony and judgment. We just saw Revelation 14 that said, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And friends, the worst hour of God's judgment in human history was when Christ, the infinitely perfect man, was made to die for the sins of infinitely imperfect people like me and you. As the mediator of the covenant, our relationship, the mediator of our relationship to God, his death was absolutely necessary to ensure that we could have that relationship with God through him, through Christ. But what the Psalms provoke the nations to consider at this point is that God's testimony and judgment stand firm. His word endures forever. His word that tells us that any who call on him, responding to his word in faith and repentance, will be saved. His word also makes clear that all who do not do so will suffer his just judgments. And this gospel, this good news, stands firm in all generations for all peoples. And I put before you today that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the triune God of both Old and New Testaments, is the only God, his gospel, the only good news, not because any group of people who follow him are greater than any of the others in the world around them, but because he is great and his love and truth endure forever. Praise the Lord. So the Jews, by singing Psalm 117, whether they fully understood it or not, were welcoming the unconverted around them into the worship of Yahweh to experience his love and his faithfulness by virtue of his truth, and ultimately to avoid his judgment. And Paul uses this psalm in Romans 15, the other text that we read this morning. In Romans 15, Paul, in speaking on various issues that might divide the church in Rome calls on the Romans to look at the example of Christ, who came as a servant, to see just how the work of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit might affect the life of the church together. And Paul confirms for us, number three, Christ's coming enabled the spread of the gospel to all peoples. Christ's coming enabled the spread of the gospel to all peoples. While the seeds of a multinational worshiping coalition were present in the gospel from the start, the reality of persons from all backgrounds worshiping together was not. Israel, in the Old Covenant, was God's special people. And the covenant community was greatly protected in their worship. Gentiles could not enter the place of worship. They had to stay in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, as it was appropriately named. And you can imagine a Gentile coming in, hey, can I go in further? And they'd say, listen, what's the name of this court? This is the court of the Gentiles. Well, then where do you think you're allowed to go? Are you a Gentile? Yes, then this is your court. You stay out here. This is for God's special people in here. So while the seeds were present, the reality did not happen until Christ's sacrifice was complete, ripping the temple's curtain in two, opening the way for all to come into worship of Yahweh. That's why in Acts, the book that Luke writes to show what Christ continued to do and teach in his church after his ascension, we see the gospel intentionally breaking through barriers to folks like the Samaritans, a eunuch. In Acts 10, we see a Gentile Pentecost. We will see it in Acts 10 in a few years when we get there. As the gospel continues to sweep across the face of the earth, we observe the apostles carefully guarding the gospel as it moves through cultural, national, ethnic, and geographic barriers. But all of this is only possible because Christ came. It became clear that the church was in a transition to include those who were previously left out. Now, any who are in Christ can come boldly before the throne of grace, into the Holy of Holies, if you will, no matter what their background. And all of this redemptive work lays the groundwork for the Gentile worship of God. And all the Gentiles in the room said, amen. And if you don't know if you're a Jew or a Gentile, come talk to me after the service. The very thing foreseen in Genesis 3:15, anticipated in Isaiah 11, quoted here by Paul, expected in Psalm 117. And as Paul puts these together, he points to a time when the Gentiles will have a newfound hope because of their King, Jesus Christ, who will rule over them. We see, fourthly, that Christ's sacrifice unites his people. Christ's sacrifice unites his people so that we might better worship him, love one another, and consequently continue to see the gospel promise fulfilled. In the Lord's Prayer, we don't pray, my Father. We pray, our Father. My union with Christ is distinct from, but not separate from, your union with Christ. It is my relationship to Christ that makes it our Father for you. It is your relationship with Christ that makes it our Father for me. The sacrifice Christ gave of himself is perfect and accomplishes all that it intends. And part of that is uniting our hearts together. together, so that we are not many individuals singing his praises on the Lord's day. We are one body lifting up our song before him. This then spills over into our fellowship. We love and welcome one another in Jesus' name, no matter what our color, no matter what our background, no matter what our nationality. We reflect and share the love and acceptance he has shown us in his mercy. So as we worship him in unity and we fellowship in harmony, we can witness with certainty, knowing that just as Christ has welcomed us into his fold, the gospel going forth will never return void, as until he returns, there will always be those who come under the conviction of the gospel and are converted by the Holy Spirit, seeing their hearts renewed, seeing their sins forgiven, and their life secured in Christ. This brings us to number five. So, be faithful and hopeful in your labors. The labors God has called you to of worship and fellowship and witness. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." For Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Friends, when God calls us to a task, he will be faithful to complete it through us. When the times are tough, it seems the anointed have been forsaken, the wicked are flourishing, it seems like the church might be dying. When it's difficult to see God working out his unthwarted plans for the good of his own, you must remember the faithfulness of the Lord that endures forever. So be faithful in your worship. In a church culture, in a nation that saturates ourselves with selfish desires, stand firm in doing church the way the living triune God commands us to do church. Be faithful in your fellowship. For many, a church family is the only healthy family that they will ever experience. And all the members said, "Oh my." But friends, we are called to fellowship with one another. If you are constantly avoiding higher ed and fellowship meals and coffee time and you just can't quite seem to make yourself stick around to connect with others, I ask you, why? What is keeping you from connection to the body that you will spend eternity with? Fellowship with one another. Be faithful in that fellowship. The kind of loving care that you, New Life, show for one another, the love that you have for one another, the world needs to see this. They need to experience it. They are too often left on the outside of love, looking in. As I travel and I'm in a number of different contexts. I have a lot of friends in a lot of different places. In fact, this last week I saw an old friend and I said, So how are things going with that interview process? You think you're going to get the position? And he looked at me and said, how did you know? I said, I have friends everywhere. And people ask me, what's New Life like? How's New Life different than any other church you've been in? I said, you will not believe this. The people like each other. They go on vacation. They intentionally spend time together that they don't have to spend time together. You love one another. And there are others who desperately need that. If you're tempted towards an us four no more, lock the door forevermore, leave that behind to what Christ wants to do through you, even through faithful fellowship together. Don't give up on church fellowship. And don't give up on your witness. The work that we do in supporting our foreign missionaries, that is absolutely vital. And after visiting Christopher and Chloe, I can say, whatever we're sending them, we need to send them more. But friends, it's the opportunities that the home committee is putting before us to connect, to engage, to serve, to support. Be paying attention to those, because that's the witness that will make a difference here. It's so much easier to write a check, a very large check, right, Bill? And put it in for foreign missions. Right? It's much easier to do that than to say, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do neighborhood outreach, or I'm going to help with CAPS, or I'm going to go support this ministry. I'm going to do this. Don't give up on your witness. Christ has secured a place for all peoples, and by that we mean all kinds of people. He secured a place for them in his kingdom. He has left a worshiping, fellowshipping body to proclaim that message to the lost, the broken, the hurting around us. And we have the guaranteed hope that his word will not return void. We should not grow weary in well-doing. And he has begun this work in us. And New Life, he will be faithful to complete it. No matter what, he has promised us. Christ's redemptive work secured a place for all peoples in the covenant of grace. So New Life, be faithful and hopeful in your worship, your fellowship, and your witness. Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray that you, as the God of hope, would fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. That as we worship, as we fellowship, as we witness, that you are here and working in us and through us to accomplish the ends of the gospel in our community and around the world.